Thanks for taking some time to listen to this message on the Elevate Church podcast. We believe that God will speak to you wherever you are. Now let's prepare our hearts and hear what God has for us today.
Come on, Elevate Church. It's Easter weekend. Can we give God our best praise today? Come on, Jesus is the name above all names. He's the King of Kings. Come on, we can do better than that. This is Super Bowl of Sundays. Can I tell you, because of Easter, you might not be where you want to be yet, but thank God you're not where you should be. None of us. Because of Easter, your past mistakes become souvenirs of grace. Because of Easter, your broken stories become powerful testimonies to the world around you. We are celebrating the greatest of all days today. We're so grateful. If you're a first-time guest at Elevate Church, welcome. Welcome in the room. Welcome in Overflow. Welcome online. Don't be fooled by the suits. Let's just call this a first date, all right? And if you come back next week for the second date, the classiness is all downhill from there. I'll be back in jeans and a t-shirt, and it'll be okay. But it's Easter. Jesus is alive, so go big or go home, right? Hey, stay standing. And I want to read our text this morning, Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Then here it is. He is not here. He is risen. He's risen. And I love this part. Just as he said he would be. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, neighbor, because he said so. Because he said so. In fact, I want to preach from that title today, because he said so. It was my freshman year at Asbury University where I walked into a chapel service. And in fact, I brought with me into that service all of the reasons why the place should, you know, I should be lit on fire upon entry. And that might be some of you today. You walked into church maybe for the first time in a long time thinking, man, I don't know if I belong here. And can I tell you something? I walked out of that service because the Holy Spirit was powerful, because God met me there. The gospel message was preached, and I walked out differently than when I walked in. Colby, why are you telling us that? Because I believe that that's gonna happen for some people today. I don't think, you know, you thought you just came because your mama invited you for Easter and you wanted to appease her, your grandma, you know, you wanted to make her happy. But what you don't realize is that you have a divine appointment with the creator of the universe who was looking forward to this day before you were born. He knew this day was coming. And so I'm just believing that you're gonna have an encounter with God, no matter what's spoken or sung or done, but God's Spirit is gonna get a hold of your heart. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this resurrection that allows us to have new life as well. I pray that that would be experienced today. God, all around this room, I thank you for taking on you, Jesus, all our imperfections and brokenness, and taking all of what was wrong with us and exchanging it for all of what was right with you. And so today we celebrate the greatest of all days in history. It's in your name we pray, amen. Amen. Give away a couple high fives. Give an Easter chest bump to somebody. Punch them in the arm. Whatever it takes. Because he said so. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Because he said so. My wife and I, we have four kids. Four kids. And I can just tell you, that's a lot. Just so you know, that's a lot of children. When, in fact, before we got married, or, you know, early on in our marriage, we agreed we would only have two. Look how that turned out. We have four. And here's what I've discovered. It's something that Jim Gaffigan said that has haunted me. He said this, that if you want to know what it's like to go from 3 kids to 4 kids, just imagine you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. And that's pretty accurate. How many parents do we have in the room? We have parents in the room? All right, out of you parents, how many of you have toddlers, like little ones? Like, yeah, like, can we just be thankful that right now for the next few minutes, like you're sitting in here and your little ones are across the lobby in Elevate Kids learning about Jesus on their level and you just get to relax? Does anybody hear that screaming? Neither do I. Let's go. It's Easter. You're welcome, right? Sitting down. Like it's the little things in life when you're a parent. It's parental bliss. Right? It's the small things. It's like sitting down. Parental bliss is going to the dryer and opening up the dryer and realizing you only have 4 towels to fold instead of trying to match 5,000 pairs of socks. It's the little things, people. Parental bliss, right, is cutting the peanut butter and jelly sandwich into squares instead of triangles, and it's a miracle that it was the right decision that time and nobody lost their mind. Because hell hath no fury like the 5-year-old who wanted his mac and cheese in a blue bowl and you gave it to him in a white bowl. What were you thinking? I'm sorry, this is therapy for me. I remember those days like they were yesterday because some of that was yesterday. But you can ask anybody. I do love being a dad, and it's right around the time of like 4 or 5 years of age, the questions just start pouring in. All the questions about, you know, what is this? You know, what is that? Explain this to me. And what I've discovered is having to explain things to your children makes you realize just how little you know about anything. Is that not true? Like my kid asked me the other day, he said, Dad, you know, look at that big stick. I'm like, son, that's not a big stick. He's like, what is it? That's an antenna. What's an antenna? It's a big stick. You know, that's all I knew what to say at that point. And so I said, and I understand what parents have said for, you know, thousands and thousands of years when we don't know what else to say, these 4 words, ready for them? Because I said so. I totally get that. Like, why, Dad? Because you're 7 and I said so. You know why? These are some real questions I've been asked. Dad, why do I have to wear pants outside? Because I said so. But I like your spirit. Dad, why can I go to the park by myself? No, we don't even live close to a park. No, why? Because you don't know where you're going. How are you gonna get there? How will you get home? Like, think it through, buddy. Like, or he asked me recently, Dad, can I eat this rock? No. Like, why not? Because it's a rock. But why can't I eat a rock? And I'm like, I didn't think I'd ever have to have an answer to this question. Like, so I say what every parent says when their back is up against the wall, because I said so. Now, in all honesty, that's a terrible argument for my 7-year-old. And this might sound strange, but I think this is gonna help build our faith today. You need to know this whole Easter thing is not just blind faith. In fact, let me say it this way, Christianity is not real because your parents said so. Jesus is not the Son of God simply because the Bible says so. Like, and I agree with your parents, and I fully believe that, you know, the Bible is the inspired word of God. I'm simply correcting the order because I think this will build our confidence today in the reality of the resurrection, in the reality of what we are celebrating, that much like the Constitution of the United States, you know, does not found our nation, and your, you know, employee handbook does not start your company. Those things came second to explain something that has already taken place. And this is real because of an undeniable event. Christianity is real because Jesus was crucified, placed in a tomb, and then came back to life. And over 500 eyewitnesses who saw him die 3 days later hung out with him. Like, this is an undeniable event. Like, he stood up and walked out on Sunday morning and hung out with people, and they became so convinced that he was who he said he was that they gave their futures, they gave their resources. Many of these people gave their lives so that the world would know about Jesus. In fact, here we are 2,000 years later. The only reason we are celebrating this today is because we're living in a world that everything in it that is good is simply the ripple effect of this one man's life and legacy. You can't look around the world without seeing his impact and influence. And some push back and say, well, maybe there was a guy, Jesus, who was just a good guy. But can I tell you something? Good guys who do good things, who die, do not divide history in half. That's reserved for people who talk about being dead and crucified and coming back to life and then actually pull it off. And that was Jesus. And that's why you and I are here today, because he said so. He is risen. He is not here, just as he said. So regardless of what you believe about Jesus, regardless if you like him or not, because of the resurrection, the wake of Jesus is a wildfire that cannot and will not be stopped. All that to say, Christianity is not real because your parents said so. What we are celebrating is not some faith, you know, that's just a crutch that you need in times of loneliness or doubt or worry or comfort. It's more than that. This is not just some feel-good news to help you put a definition to what happens after you die. This event forever changed and rocked our world. And now we live in this world that is defined by a resurrection. So Colby, what's that got to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Three things. You ready for it? It means your past is paid, your future is prepared, and victory is certain. That's great news today. So can we talk about it? Your past is paid. Write this down. Our sins are forgiven. You need to know that. That's what we're celebrating. Our sins are forgiven. This is the starting point. Have you ever felt too flawed for God? You ever felt like you walked into a church and don't belong there, perhaps? Like, can I just say, welcome to Elevate Church. We're a bunch of imperfect people pursuing a perfect and holy God, and the pastors are proof of that. Like, we get it wrong all the time. So let's talk about being imperfect. Scripture says all of us, somebody say all, every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, the world does not like to talk about sin. No one likes to think about it. No one likes to say, you know, what it is. To me, though, it is the most obvious thing in the world, because I know me. And I know this world, you know, that I live in. And I've also lived life long enough to be able to tell you that the answer is not found in myself. Like, if I could have fixed me, I would have done it a long time ago. If you could have fixed you, you would have done it a long time ago. But God knew that we needed something outside of us, something beyond us, to be for us what we could not be for ourselves, and who could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, to set the record straight, in Genesis, we were made perfect image bearers 2 chapters before we became sinful. So sin, don't miss this, is not your identity, but it is our infection, every single one of us. Like, you're not a sinner because you sin because you are a sinner. And the wages of that, the Bible says, is death. Is this spiritual death. And Romans 3:23 says, all, again, there's that word. It's so unifying. Not just some of us, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Happy Easter. Think of it like this. Like, here's me, and say this is the edge, and God is all the way in the back of the room. And so what sin has created is this distance, this separation from me and God, from you and God. And you know what religion does? Religion is our human attempt at trying to bridge this gap, trying to be better, and hope, with the hopes that, hey, one day, you know, when I die, hopefully I'm a little better, you know, than I was bad. And so I can somehow tip these divine scales in my direction enough to be able to earn heaven one day. This is the game that we all play. Like, I don't know if you're like me, you've ever watched the news and you're like thinking like, man, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not that guy or I'm not that girl. You know, so I think I'm going to be okay. I'm a good person. And my response to that is, compared to who? Compared to what? Because what we're talking about is the distance between us and a holy God, a righteous God, a God who cannot, you know, cannot be around sin at all. And so we have this gap between us and him. What I'm saying is that Mother Teresa, on her best day, could not get from here to there. So what makes me think I can't? What makes you think you can? Let's say it like this. Michael Phelps is the greatest swimmer perhaps of all time, but this is the Pacific Ocean. We could not get there, and God knew that. And so what it does, it sets us up for a hero. And Ephesians 2 tells us that all of us were dead in our transgressions, as good as dead. Look at it, verse 4, it says, but God. Somebody say, but God. You know that's the gospel in two words, but God. It happens 165 times in the New Testament alone, but God. God is the best butter inner. You need to know that. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by grace that you have been saved. Not by trying harder to be gooder. Dead people don't need self-help. Dead people can't try harder. You know what dead people need? Life. And that's what God gives us through Jesus. Jesus spanned this gap between us and God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, here's the gospel in one verse. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We exchange everything that's wrong with us for everything that's right with Jesus, and he bridges that gap. And in case you're wondering, all right, Colby, I understand that. What's the catch? There is none. Yeah, but you don't know my story. You don't know how far, you know, I am from God. You don't know how what I've done. Listen, I don't need to. I don't need to know your story because I know this story. I know what God has done for us. God did not come to punish the sinner. He came to punish sin. God crushed his son on the cross, his current son, Jesus, so that he could exalt and save his future son, Colby, his future daughter, Kristen, his future son, you know, KJ or Mark or whatever. That's what God did for us. He wanted to treat Jesus like you so that one day forever he could treat you like Jesus. Is that not amazing? It's scandalous. It is unheard of. It's unimaginable, which is why, by the way, C.S. Lewis, if you've ever heard of that guy, was a devout atheist until he said, if you get together in a room with the wisest people on earth, no one comes up with this plan or idea of God. So it caused him to believe, because this is unimaginable. So whether you've been following Jesus for 10 minutes or 10 years, whatever it is, it's the grace that saves you is also the grace that continues to sustain you. And all of our sin, past, present, future, forgiven in him. Your past is paid. Your sins are forgiven. That's good news. Number two, here's also what it means. Not only is your past paid, your future is prepared. Write this down. We get heaven forever. Now, I know when we say that, most of your thoughts perhaps, you know, go to all the cliches or, you know, kind of different ways that you viewed heaven based on paintings or based on Looney Tunes or whatever it is, where we get our ideas from heaven from. But heaven forever needs to be something not that you fear and definitely not even something that you feel indifferently towards. It should be something that you are looking forward to. Here's what God's word says in 2 Peter 3:13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In fact, the entire story of the Bible is a story of redemption, not people after God, but God after his people. And not just people, but the earth. Like he wants to restore and redeem the whole earth to make things new. God is not making, you know, all new things. He's making all things new. And that is a big difference, because what that means is that this is not some evacuation kind of theology that we're preaching, that God's gonna one day just kind of wipe the slate clean and start over because the devil ruined everything. Like, that's not what this is. If that were true, then technically the devil would have won round one. And can I tell you something? The devil wins nothing. He wins nothing. It's not a competition. It's really not even a fight. It's not like God and the devil are duking it out somewhere in the heavenlies, and here we are, you know, standing and watching with our fingers crossed, hoping that God wins this round. It's not even close. You need to know that. That's not what we're talking about here. But God called everything that he made good, and he will make all things new again. A new heaven, a new earth that, can I tell you, looks and smells and feels a lot more familiar perhaps than you might think. 2 Corinthians 5:3 says, we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And that's good news for me. I don't know if it's good news for you, but it means we're not gonna be some chubby baby in holy huggies sitting on a white fluffy cloud with a harp, you know, singing hymns for the next 30 trillion years. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. That sounds like hell to me. And I don't have anything against harps or hymns. That's a lot of singing, is all I'm saying. That's not what's gonna happen. How do you know, Colby? Because Jesus, and because of the resurrection. Like, we have on record this man who walked his bad self out of a borrowed grave in a resurrected body, in a resurrected form, and hung out with people for 40 days. And he did it with flesh and bone, with skin on. Jesus could touch and feel and experience things in his resurrected body. The Bible says that he even, you know, hugs Mary Magdalene. So think about this. Everything that you love about your body now will be restored back to you. But this time with no death, no decay, no cancer, no sickness, no receding hairline. I'm speculating. But try to imagine that new earth. Like where you are made whole and right. Not just your body, but your soul and your mind. Everything is renewed. In a new earth where there's hiking and running and working with a purpose and eating. Come on, somebody. Eating. Like, this is what God's word says. Jesus, you know, in his return, in his resurrected body, one of the first things he does is find his disciples on a shore, calls out to them while they're fishing, and he's cooking a meal for them, for Peter and the rest of the boys. Isaiah 25:6 says this, in Jerusalem, speaking of the new one, look at this, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread out a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine. Don't worry, Baptists, it's just for the antioxidants, all right, just so we know. And choice, look at that next word, choice what? Meat. Just got a little tear. This is gonna be my next tattoo, Isaiah 25:6. Choice meat. Well, wait, does that mean there won't be vegans in heaven? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I don't know what you're gonna eat. I'm just saying choice meat. We need to understand we have a party throwing God, that we are looking forward to something that is unimaginable. All I'm saying is heaven is not some crutch or some children's kind of story. The promise of heaven is something we get forever, and it's as real gets, that your best day on this earth pales in comparison to your most ordinary day in heaven. So why even talk about it? Because the reality of the resurrection means we get to live this life today with a holy anticipation of what's to come. And when you get that into your spirit, I'm just telling you right now, you will live differently. And you will go through seasons and storms. You will face valleys differently when you know what's coming. You will be able to walk out of this room with your head held high, your shoulders squared, ready to charge at anything. Because when you know what's in front of you, I'm just telling you, It's like your life, you're playing with house money. You know what I'm talking about? We got any gamblers in the room? I'm just kidding, don't say that. But if you've ever gambled and you've ever gone to the casino and you're playing blackjack and you are up a little bit of money, like you got a little bit on you, then you're playing with what's called house money. And I've heard that when you play with house money, you play with a little more freedom, you play with a little more confidence, right? Why? Because you don't care. It's house money. When you know what's in front of you, I'm just telling you, you live this life like it's all house money because you know what's to come. You start realizing I don't have anything to fear because I know what I'm looking forward to, so I can live today with forever in mind, which also means shame, you are not gonna be the anthem of my soul because I know what's in front of me. Anxiety, depression, you are not going to define me because I know what is in front of me. It also means I'm not about to pray small prayers. I'm not about to play it safe or pray, you know, little or give little. I'm gonna go big because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the one who overcame this world. Are you with me? That's what we get to look forward to. Our future is prepared. Let me say it this way. If you've ever, have a vacation scheduled on your calendar, you know what I'm talking about? Like the week before your vacation, that Monday, you know, or that typical Tuesday feels a whole lot better when you know what's around the corner. It's what it's like when we have something to look forward to. Coming to Jesus and coming to the cross doesn't just mean your past is forgiven, and it is, but also that we have a future that's prepared for us. Here's the third one I want to give you, and that is it also means victory is a certainty. Come on, the moment you trust in Jesus, you are not hoping for victory any longer. You have it. You have it. You know what it's like to live from a place of victory? In college, I played baseball, and we were traveling to play against Kentucky Christian University. And when we got there, we were notified by their coach that they didn't have enough players, and they had to forfeit the game. So I guess they had a couple players that partied too hard the night before, got suspended, you know, because Kentucky Christian wasn't so Christian, just saying, whatever. But then one of the guys that was going to play too got hurt during warmups, and so, like, they didn't tell us in advance because they thought they were going to be able to field a team. But when we got there, the umpire said, hey, we can't do it. It's not going to be an official game. And so you guys get the W. You get the win no matter what. And we're like, all right, that's cool. But their coach said, hey, you guys want to play anyway. Like in Kentucky, like baseball in the spring was spotty at best. Like the weather was terrible. And so it didn't really, you know, like we were just looking forward to play. And so we're like, hey, yeah, we'll play. No one was gonna make it to the next level. No one was saving their arm for a different game. So it didn't really matter. But can I tell you something? We played them, 9 of us versus 8 of them. But before the first pitch was even thrown, we had already won. And you, that felt great. That felt great, especially since they scored so many more runs than we did. Like it wasn't even close. But as they were scoring their runs, do you think I cared? Didn't care. You think we lost our mind or were frustrated? We didn't. We didn't care. You know why? Like, even though we were losing, we had already won. Somebody better help me with this. Even though it looks like you are losing in life, if you have trusted Jesus for your salvation and your freedom and forgiveness, can I tell you something? You are not losing. You are trusting him from a place of victory. You get to live this life from victory. So you know what that means? I'm not sure if your dad's gonna get better or not. But I'm trusting in Jesus because eternity has already been won for him. I'm not sure if the relationship's gonna work out or not, but because of Jesus, love and acceptance has already been won for you. I'm not sure if the job and career path is gonna work out or not. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but because of Jesus, you know your provision is already won for you on the cross. Like whatever it is, maybe you're hoping for children one day. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But because of Jesus, you know your life and your legacy has already been won for you. When you put your trust and faith in him, you have victory before you step out onto the field. Past paid for. Future prepared. Victory, certainty. Which means for me, I freed myself up today. I don't have to preach well today. You know, all I have to do is get up here. Because I'm doing it from a place of victory. Will you go to work this week knowing that you've already won? Will you raise that kid this week knowing that you've already won? We maybe start that career or start that business that you have on your heart because from a place of already having victory in that because of the resurrection. Like, you're not hoping for it one day. You already have it. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, can you imagine the kind of life you can live from this moment on, knowing that your past is paid, knowing that your future is prepared, and victory is a certainty? And that's living a life of freedom. And all that can be true of you today. Why, Colby? Why? Because he said so. He said so. Let's do this. Will you stand to your feet? Because he said so, you can be set free and forgiven. Because he said so, you have a future home prepared in heaven. Because he said so, you can live in victory today. So God, I pray right now as we worship you, you would speak to our hearts. You would move in only the way that you can. God, you would remind us today of all that was accomplished, not only on the cross, but because Jesus was raised to life, we can be too. And so I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way, that because a miracle happened, that can happen in our heart today. Let's sing.
Thanks for checking out this week's message on the Elevate Church podcast. We hope you really enjoyed it. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, congratulations. Welcome to the family. We would love to know about it, so please let us know by going to elevatechurch.com/yes. There will be some practical resources to help you as you start this journey. If you want to support the mission and vision of Elevate, go to elevatechurch.com/give. Thank you for living generously. We hope you enjoyed this message. Have a great week.